Let us return to that passage we read in Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. And for the remainder of our time this evening, I would like to focus on the young man that came to Jesus Christ. The young man who said, "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That is not my text. My text is found in verse 21 of chapter 10, where Jesus says, "One thing thou lackest. One thing thou lackest." What we have before us here is an incident where a young man comes to Jesus Christ and he asks him a serious question. "Good Master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And it would seem, first of all, as you look at what happened, that Jesus first of all rebukes him and says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And what Jesus was saying there is none good but one, that is God. And you don't recognize me as God. So why are you calling me good master? You're only recognizing me as a teacher, someone who has been sent from God, as it were. But you don't recognize that I am God who's in front of you. And as such, it is a rebuke to the young man. But then he tells him something again, which is quite strange, for he asks, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus replies, "Obey the commandments. Obey the commandments." And he particularly directs the young man to what we call the second table of the moral law. These are the commandments that are relevant or concern man's relationship to man. And Jesus is saying to this young man who wants to obtain eternal life, "Obey the commandments and you shall have eternal life." Now, of course, that is true. That is true. If it were possible for us, for any single one of us to perfectly keep the law of God, then we would have eternal life. But Jesus was not preaching salvation by works here to this young man. He was more or less trying to show this young man, or to reveal to this young man, his own sinfulness, that he had never kept the commandments at any point in his life at all. And we shall dwell on that later on. But we know that the young man left sad, for Jesus told him to go, to sell all his possessions, and then take up his cross and follow Jesus Christ. And then, as it were, he would have eternal life. The blessing was set before him. You want eternal life? This is the way. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, take up your cross, follow me, and you will have eternal life. But we know this young man went away sad at that saying, for he had great possessions. So my friends, as we look at this incident, I want us to find some lessons from the young man. And that is what I have entitled my sermon this evening, Lessons from the Young Man. Lessons from the Young Man. Now this incident is recorded in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And as you glean information from all of these Gospels, you will see that this was a rich young man. And he was a ruler, possibly a ruler of a synagogue. We believe that he was a Pharisee. Why do we say that? Well, the Pharisees taught mainly that if you kept the law, then you will have eternal life and everything will be all right with you. And it seems from his question that he was a Pharisee. We can certainly deduce that he was not a Sadducee. Why do we say that? Well, he believed in eternal life. He believed in life after death. He believed in the resurrection. And of course, we know that the Sadducees do not believe in life after death. They do not believe in the resurrection. So here is this young man, and we want to learn some lessons from him. And first of all, there are some positive things in this young man's conduct that we would do well to emulate, and we would do well to copy, and we would do well to study and to take on board for ourselves. Firstly, positively, this young rich ruler, he went to Jesus Christ. He went to Jesus Christ. We are told in verse 17, and when he was gone forth, that is Jesus, into the way, there came one running. Here was this rich young man in all of his finery, a ruler, possibly a synagogue ruler. He comes running towards Jesus Christ. He was earnest about his salvation. He was earnest about eternal life. It was uppermost in his mind. He wanted to be saved. He knew that he was not right with God. No matter all his religious experience, no matter all his law-keeping, no matter all his Sabbath observance, he knew in his heart of hearts there was something missing, and there was one before him, namely Jesus Christ, who could answer his question and supply his greatest need. And he was zealous, and he came running to Jesus Christ. My hearers, we're all here in the house of God this evening, but have we come running to the house of God? Have we come running, hoping and expecting and looking for the Lord, our God, to speak to us? This is the way it should be. We are here dealing with eternal realities. This is heaven or hell. This is what it's all about. It's where we're going to spend eternity. And it's time we stirred ourselves up. It's time we took on board what the Word of God tells us, and to be a bit more zealous for the things of our soul. My friends, I'm not here trying to sell you a mortgage or a product. This is far, far more important. This is your eternal salvation. And we should take a leaf from this young man's book, as it were, and come running towards Jesus Christ. That we would hang on to his every word. That we would listen to what the Master would say. Not so much what a preacher will say, but what Jesus will say to us in and through his holy word. He came to Jesus running, and he came to Jesus in the way. I believe that this time Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and there was crowds thronging around Jesus. But nevertheless, this young man, this rich man with all his finery, he came running to Jesus in front of everybody. He wasn't concerned who saw him. He wasn't going to hide if some of his friends saw him going to church, as it were. He was happy. He wanted to meet Christ. He knew he could answer his question, and it didn't matter who saw him. His friends, his family, his enemies, it didn't matter. He was going to meet Christ, for Christ was important to him. And as we come to church, my friends, let us come. Let us come. Come to Christ and be proud that we're coming to worship the living and the true God. And let us not worry what people will say. For we are concerned about our eternal salvation. We are concerned about the unseen things, about spiritual things. And we're not taken up with the things that we can see and taste and handle. No, the things of our soul are far, far more important to us. So he came running. And he came in full view and full gaze of every single body, and he couldn't care less, as it were. And verse 17 tells us that he came and kneeled to him. He came with great humility before Jesus Christ. Here was a ruler, one who was maybe used to conducting public worship, one who was used to people speaking to him and asking him questions. But he stands before Jesus Christ and he kneels before him. And he asks, what good thing, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And my friends, we too must come before Jesus Christ with humility. For we have nothing in ourselves to recommend ourselves to God. We have nothing in of ourselves. And if we are going to go to Jesus Christ, we must come down. That's what he said to Zacchaeus, who was up in the sycamore tree. Come down. And this is what this young man did. He came down and kneeled before Jesus Christ. He had a very important question, and he wanted Christ to answer it. And he was prepared to humble himself in full gaze of all, that Christ would give him an ear and answer his question. And finally, in this section, he came with a most earnest and serious question. All throughout the public ministry of Jesus, there was many individuals who came to him and they asked questions of him. And very often, the person who posed the question only wanted to trap Jesus, only wanted to test him, or only wanted to try him, or only wanted to find out what he would say. They had no real care or concern when asking the question. But that was not the case with this young man. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? He wasn't worried about dividing the inheritance with his brothers. He didn't care about the temporal things of this world. He wasn't concerned about church divisions, about this or about that. This was his soul he was interested in. He wanted to know about his soul. And he had an earnest and a serious question. And he presented that to Jesus Christ. Other members of the Kirk session here this evening, friends, would you not love if there were some young person that came forward to the session like this, earnest, zealous, concerned about their salvation, wanting to get right with God, knowing that they were not right themselves, no matter all their religious experience? You would love an individual like this to come into your midst and to come and ask the question that was posed to Jesus Christ. And this question, my friends, tells us that there was something missing in his life. With all he had, with all his rank, with all his privilege, with all his religious experience, there was something missing. Is this striking a note with any of my hearers this evening? With all you've got, all that you have, is there something missing? You know it? My friends, we must copy. Yes, we must copy this rich young man here, and we must go to Jesus Christ. It's no use going to ministers. It's no use going to preachers. All they can do is point you to Jesus Christ. They are just like John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. A preacher, all he can do is direct you. You must have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. Before I pass on, my friends, let me ask this serious question. Have you had dealings with Jesus Christ? Oh, I didn't ask you if you've been to the session. I didn't ask you if you've talked to your minister or your godly parents or your wife or your husband or your granny who knew the Lord. These things are good. It is good to talk to people about the Lord. But my friends, you must be like this man. And you must be acquainted with Jesus Christ. And you must humble yourself before him. And you must have dealings with him. And in that sense, this young man is worthy of copying. Because he did all the right things. He went to Christ. He was earnest, zealous. He couldn't care less of it who saw him. And he knelt before Christ. And he opened his heart and his soul. What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? I know there's something lacking. There's something missing. Lord, help me. What must I do? You see, he went to the right person. For we know the verse. It's well known to us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He couldn't have gone to a better individual. He didn't go to his disciples. He went to Christ. And that is what we must do also. For not only is he the way, he is also the life. For it says in John's Gospel, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And this life is in his Son. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And that life he was looking for was right in front of him. It is in Jesus Christ and him alone. So these are the positive elements that I wish to draw from this young man and his encounter with Jesus Christ. But secondly, friends, I wish to dwell for a moment or two negatively on this incident that we're looking at. You see, all that I've said before, whilst it is true, whilst it is absolutely true, it's recorded for us in the Word of God, it was all in vain. It was all in vain. Here was a man with so much potential, so much promise. Everything seemed to be right. Here was a ripe individual, as it were. He had gone to Jesus Christ. But it was all in vain. In verse 21 we're told, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. When Jesus put him to the test, when Jesus put eternal life before him, within his grasp, right in front of him, it was there for the taking. When it was there, within arm's shot of him, he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't close with Jesus Christ. The terms were clear and plain and explicit. It was right in front of him. Heaven and hell were laid before him. He had the joy, he would have the joy of knowing his sins forgiven, of being right with God, and of having what he desired. It was right in front of him. But he wouldn't take it. He wouldn't do what Jesus Christ required of him. For Jesus recognized this man. He could see into his heart. And he recognized that this man had an idol. And his idol was his riches, was his wallet, was his bank balance, was his possessions. And he wouldn't give that up. He would rather have his possessions than eternal life. And all that we said before, all the promising things were undone when Jesus presented him with this test that he failed. It was all in vain. What can I say to the individuals who are before me? Well, my hearers, you have heard of Jesus Christ. You know the gospel. I do not need to explain to you that you have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know that one day you will stand before a holy God. And you know that day there will be no excuses. And you know that you will face righteous judgment on that day. And you know that if you stand before God on that day, out with Christ, then you know there is no hope for you. But you know there is hope in Jesus Christ. You know there is salvation, for you have heard the gospel time and time again. Or it may be fair to say that some of you are gospel hardened. You know the gospel better than the preacher, as it were. And you're under the means of grace. Week by week, you hear all. You need to know the way of salvation. Why is it you will not take Jesus Christ? Why is it you will not embrace Him? Why is it you will not humble yourselves before Him and receive Him as your Savior and as your Lord? What a thing it would be if we spent all of our lifetime under the means of grace and hearing the finest of sermons and hearing the Word of God expounded to us, explained and applied. But in the end, we never laid hold on Jesus Christ. Wouldn't all that positive things be in vain? And wouldn't they all not rise up, as it were, on that last day and condemn you? Because you have heard the Word of God. You are not ignorant. You know the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. You hardly need a preacher. You know it. But it will be all in vain unless you deal with Jesus Christ. Unless you come before Him and freely embrace Him as He's offered in the gospel. So negatively, it was all in vain. And secondly, negatively, this poor man had no idea of the law of God. This man wanted eternal life. And Jesus directs him to the commandments. He says, keep the commandments. And this man's reply was, all these commandments I have kept from my youth up. What a boast! Here was a young man who thought that he had kept all of God's commandments from his youth up. Now we know that to be utterly ridiculous. The Shorter Catechism tells us, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? The answer is, no mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but they daily break them in thought, word, and deed. And if this man knew the spirituality of the law of God, he would have been wise to say, all these commandments I have broken from my youth up. But my friends, his problem is not a new problem. There are multitudes, and they are occupying places in the pews of conservative churches. And they think that they have kept the law of God. And they think that we are right by keeping the law of God. Now let me be clear on this matter, my friends. It is absolutely vital that you keep the law of God. But I tell you, in the full authority of the Word of God, it is impossible to keep the law of God. It is absolutely impossible. For the law of God is concerned not only with our actions, not only how we walk and what we do with our hands, but it concerns with what we say and what we think. And do you not know that if you lose your temper, that is like murder? And do you not know that if you lust, that is like adultery? And which one of us has never lied in our lives? Or we may say they are white lies, but the Bible doesn't recognize white lies. Do we not know that if we have broken one part of God's law, then the Word of God testifies to us that we have broken all of God's laws? My friends, oh, that we would see ourselves as God sees us. Oh, that we would recognize the depravity, the blackness of our own hearts, of the sin that lies within every individual here this evening. Do you know that every sin that is known to mankind, the seed of that sin rests in your heart? Oh, that's not very pretty. That's not a very pleasant thought. We see sin debasing society day after day. We abhor it. We see people plunging, as it were, ever deeper into sin, and we abhor it. But my friends, that sin that people commit, the seed of that sin is within your own heart. It's within the heart of the preacher. It's there. It only needs the right conditions. It only needs the right conditions to bring it to fruition. There is no telling what we will do if God would remove His restraining grace from us. And this poor individual had no idea of the spirituality and the breadth and the depth of the law of God. And I fear that today many, many even within churches do not comprehend their own sinfulness, their own blackness, and their own need of Jesus Christ. And that is why this man was directed to the law. He was directed to the law that he might see the spiritual nature of it, and that he might see that he needs a Savior, and that he might see that in no time in his life did he ever perfectly keep the law of God. It is impossible. If there's any here this evening who are happy with their condition, and if they think to themselves that they have kept the law of God, or they can keep the law of God, then, my friends, you must pray that God would reveal to you your own heart, your own depravity. For Paul says, "For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin." I think as one divine said, "Have you met Moses first?" Meaning, have you met and felt the terrors of the law of God? Have you experienced how much you have fallen far short of God's glory? And do you realize the law of Moses condemns you? And until, my friends, you realize this, you will never appreciate Jesus Christ. You will never see your need of a Savior until you realize that you have fallen far short of God's glory. Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, he spends the first 3.5 chapters proving that the Jew and the Gentile are under sin. And why did he do this? It was to show them their need of a Savior. And it was only after he had clearly revealed to the Jew and the Gentile how much they had fallen far short of God's glory, that he then brings in the Savior and shows God's righteousness as it set forth in Jesus Christ. And do we recognize our sin, my friends? And do we recognize that even as we're gathered here, we have sinned against God? How have I sinned against God? I'm in the house of God. I'm under the means of grace. I'm worshiping God. Does the law of God not say, is it not summed up like this, that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and with all our strength? I put the question to you, which one of us has ever done that all the time? Not one. Not one. And this young man needed to know the depth and the breadth and the spiritual application and nature of the law of God. Samuel Bolton said, "When you see that men have been wounded by the law, then it is time to pour in the gospel oil." And this poor man was so self-righteous. He wanted eternal life. He knew there was something missing, but he didn't realize that he had sinned before him. And he needed to recognize that this was his problem. It was sin. And that's why Christ directs him to the law, that the law would reveal his need of Christ. And finally, negatively, this young man, this rich ruler, he wanted heaven on his terms. He wanted heaven on his own terms. As we would say in modern language, in modern speaking, he wanted to have his cake and eat it. He comes to Jesus Christ and he asks a serious and earnest question, "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And ultimately Jesus shows him, this is what you must do. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, take up the cross and follow me and you will have eternal life. But he wouldn't accept that. He wanted to go to heaven, but he wanted it on his own terms. He wanted his possessions and heaven. But Jesus says no. Because really his possessions was his God. This is what was most important to him. It was his money, his wealth, his bank balance, and his wallet. And Jesus says, if you are to follow me, then you must give up that. For he will not share the heart with anything else. He will not share it with possessions. He will not share it with family. He will not share it with career. He will not share it with education. He will not share it with anything else. And if we are to follow Jesus Christ, and if we are to obtain eternal life, then Jesus Christ must be king in our lives. He will not share his glory with anyone else or anything else. And this man was like many others in our day and generation. They want the blessings of heaven, but he didn't want Jesus Christ. And this is the point. He wanted to go to heaven, he wanted his possessions, but he didn't want Christ to reign over him. And that is the way with many individuals today. They want to escape hell. They want to go to heaven, but they will not have Jesus Christ. They will not have this man to reign over them. And Jesus says to him, and he says to us, it is impossible. Christ must be our king. Christ must be our master. He wants all of us. He wants the heart. And he will have it, or he will not have us at all. He wants to go to heaven, but did he really want to go to heaven? Did he really want it? Was heaven that important to him? Well, Jesus gives him the test, and he fails the test, for he shows that what he could see, what he could have in his hand, what he could have in his home, was more important than having treasures in heaven. So how is it with you this evening, my hearers? We're here under the means of grace. We're here, and many of us are here because we worship and serve Jesus Christ. Others have been brought along. But no doubt many of us will be like this young man here. We want to have eternal life. This is uppermost in our minds. But, my friends, is it really uppermost in our minds? Is it the thing that dominates us? Is it? This man professed it was. But when the test came, he failed. What about us? Do we want eternal life and all that it involves? Do we want to be with Christ? Do we want to know our sins forgiven? Do we want to have peace with God? Do we want to have the cleansed conscience? Do we want to know that we are right with God? All of these blessings are set before us. But Jesus says to all of us that he must be king in our lives, and he will not share his glory with anyone else. And if you're putting your family before Christ, this is a warning to you. If you're putting your job before Christ, take this as a warning. If you're putting a relationship before Christ, then take this as a warning. If you're putting your money, your possessions, your home, your education, your future, whatever you like, if you're putting something in the place of Christ, then he says to us that we will not have eternal life. This young man, so much potential and so much promise, but he failed the test. He didn't really want it after all. But where do we stand? We have heard the gospel. We've heard many gospel invitations. Jesus, he says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. You've heard it time and time again. But will you embrace Christ? And will you take him as your Lord and Savior? And will you put everything else, as it were, in the back burner compared to Jesus Christ? That is the important thing. This man failed miserably. And he went off sad, we are told, in verse 22. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wanted heaven on his terms, on his own terms. But notice, my friends, Jesus Christ did not run after him. Salvation was offered to him. He would have been right with God. Heaven and hell were set before him. Blessings and cursings were set before him. The terms of salvation are there for all of us. And under the authority of the Word of God, I can invite all persons, all my hearers, to come to Jesus Christ. And if they will truly come as the way, if they will come on Christ's terms, they will find salvation and they will find rest for their souls. And they will find and know and taste that the Lord is good. But they must come on his terms. They must come on his. There's no negotiation. There is no other way of salvation. There are no other terms offered. It's the way of Christ or no way at all. Amen. There we will leave our subject this evening.